The week went on, I just, I can't do that much. It's kind of like lifting too much. Or ever take a, be eating somewhere and you took a big piece of steak or something like that and you just couldn't even chew it because there was too much in your mouth? That's the way it's felt to me, you know, even as I was looking at this passage of Scripture this morning. Jesus has some words here that are such outstanding words where he says, I am the light of the world. Wow. So we're going to look at that passage this morning. Let me just remind you, though, of where we are in the book of John. We're going through the Gospel of John. I love to just watch Jesus in action and hear his words. But John wrote that book at the end of his life, as you know. John was the only apostle who did not go to a martyr's death. He was persecuted, though, quite a bit, as you know, on the Isle of Patmos. But he wrote this book later, after all the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, as we call it, were written. But he writes from a little different perspective, and he says in John 20:31, many other signs of Jesus in the presence of disciples, but he says, that are not contained in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of God. The Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. And as we've gone through this gospel, and now as you look at, just kind of refresh your memory where we've been, chapter 1 is a tremendous chapter as Jesus is introduced as what? He is the Word. And He is in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, He is the Word made was made flesh. And John the Baptist gives testimony in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we see continuing how many believed on him, but Jesus didn't commit himself to those. Many miracles he was doing early in his ministry in Jerusalem. And there came in chapter 3 a Pharisee to him, as you know, Nicodemus. In that chapter, Jesus said, you must be born again. But that's where Jesus really gets, simplifies things to this teacher in Israel. And we have John 3:16. Tremendous passage. Chapter 4, the women at Samaria. Remember when he went through Samaria? Chapter 5, was he healed that man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And that's when, you know, his hostility toward those religious leaders started. And we've seen that, the hostility rising now. Chapter 6, was he recorded the feeding of the 5,000. Well, actually, there are more than that because that was just the number of men. It's recorded in all four Gospels. That's when Jesus starts talking about that. He is the bread of life. The first I am. There's seven I ams in this Gospel. First one he said, I am the bread of life. And then, of course, in that chapter, though, he said words that offended him. The works that Jesus did, people didn't argue against. They didn't deny him. They saw them, and they had no problem with that. But what caused people to turn against Jesus was his words. And even at the end of chapter 6, we see all these disciples who had fallen all of a sudden turn away. He turns to his 12 and says, are you also going to go away? And Peter says, to whom else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Chapter 7 begins the Feast of Tabernacles, and we saw the division that was there. The people were divided. Even his own brothers didn't believe on him. But in that chapter, at the Feast of the Tabernacles now, he said, on the last day of the feast, he cried out, if any man thirst, let him come to me. That feast celebrated the way the Lord looked after the people in the wilderness and how he provided water. And so in the mornings, the priests would go down and they'd get this water and bring it from the pool of Siloam and they'd pour it into a funnel that would go at the base of the altar. And on that, it was a great procession, a great celebration. People from all over came to Jerusalem. But Jesus said, cried out. He cried out loudly, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his heart, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is even continuing here in the 8th chapter. The division, the hostility toward Jesus is arising. But in the beginning of this chapter is that well-known passage of the woman caught in adultery. Remember that? And these people, these scribes and the Pharisees who brought the woman probably early in the morning to Jesus, they weren't interested in seeing this woman stoned. But they wanted to see if Jesus would uphold the law or if he would be the friend of sinners. So it was a test. It was done probably deliberately. The man wasn't brought, only the woman was brought. And as we stated to you last time, that this passage, along with one other passage in the New Testament at the end of the book of Mark, are disputed as to really, are they really in the Word of God? The early manuscripts, I've got a Greek Bible and I checked it out myself. I looked in the what they call the textual apparatus. I looked at the footnotes in the page and they said this section from John chapter 7, verse 53, every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at the first verse of chapter 8. And then the woman is brought in adultery down to verse 11. It says this should probably be omitted from the writings of John. And all the early manuscripts up to the first four centuries, none of them contain them in them. And then I think it's in the fifth century, the manuscript named by the letter D has this passage in it, and others do too, and other church fathers have the passage of the woman caught in adultery. And so the textual apparatus says this should not be part of Scripture, like the ending of the book of Mark, but it's in line with what Jesus was like, and it's in line with the Pharisees were like, and I happen to believe it probably was in the original writings. And it's contained in our Bible, but you'll always have footnotes in it. It seems like it bridges well between what happened at the end, at the end of chapter 7, where Nicodemus says, does our law judge a man before it hears him? And the Pharisees, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but they get on Nicodemus and says, are you also from Galilee? Look and see, there's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. When they were wrong, of course. But they shut up Nicodemus because he was starting to change his mind about Jesus. But then this woman's caught in adultery. He's teaching in the temporal area as the rabbis did in the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. He's in the court of the women. Now, I'm going to read our passage for today as far as we're going to go today, and we'll take it a little at a time. But I think this first part about the woman caught in adultery, I think it probably is in there. And you say, well, why would you say that if all the early manuscripts did not have it in it? I was reading Dr. J. Vernon McGee, you remember, Through the Bible Radio? J. Vernon McGee says, I believe this would happen when, this is his viewpoint, when Jesus was sitting, getting down and writing in the sand, you know, they brought this woman in adultery and put her right in the public, in this court of the women, all the people around this woman, and shamed her in front of everybody. Moses said she ought to be stoned, but what do you say? And Jesus, he just sitting there doodling in the sand like he's writing. Nobody knows exactly. The only time we see Jesus writing, he's writing in the sand. They kept on. What do you say? What do you say? They wanted to catch him. He's between a rock and a hard place. So what are you going to say, Jesus? And Jesus gets up and he says, let him who is without sin, the sin probably, the same type of sin, be the first one to cast a stone. Because that's what the book of the law of Moses said. The one who saw it, the one who witnesses, they're the ones who are supposed to throw the stones first. And then he got down and he wrote in the sand again. I kind of hit it to you that I didn't believe Jesus wanted to embarrass this woman. She was guilty. She was caught in the act, but Jesus did not want to make her a public to shame her like that. He kept on looking in the ground, didn't look at her. And then it says one by one they left, right? From the oldest on, because they realized that there was sin in their own life. J. Vernon McGee said, I believe he was writing the name of a Pharisee in the sand and the name of the woman that was with that Pharisee, guiltily. He writes another name of the sand, this guy's name, and then he writes a woman that Pharisee was with. And he says, well, why is it not in the earlier manuscripts? J. Vernon McGee says, I think this is why. It's because the early scribes thought that it was giving permission for having adulterous relations. It wasn't hard enough, and so they removed it. And I was reading Augustine, one of the early church fathers, and that is what he said. The scribes removed it because they thought it would give an excuse for adultery. So whether it's in there or not, we can't absolutely say for sure, but I think it's a great bridge between what happened at the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8, and now the words that he speaks here. So let's look at now where the action continues now in John chapter 8, verse 12. Okay, the woman's caught in adultery. Jesus, maybe we'll end with that passage. And it says, then those who heard it, I'm in the ninth verse, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. Okay, and then let's go on to our passage this morning. Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. The second I am in this book. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. That is in the court of the women. That's where the treasury was located. As he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And then I just like to introduce you. There's three questions, mocking questions, these religious leaders give in this passage of Scripture. But this is the first one. We're going to end with this first question. Then Jesus said to them again, no, the first question, I'm sorry, is, where is your Father? That's up above. But now listen to Jesus' answer. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we're thankful for this Scripture, and we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hero. He is the one that is sinless. He's the pure one. And we want to put all of our hope on Him. Help us to understand His authoritative words this morning, and help us be among those who follow Him. Help us to listen and obey. We give you thanks now for these Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus' great claim, before He said, I am the bread of life. And now He says, I am the light of the world. Now notice, He did not say, I am a light. And He did not say, I am the light of Israel, or I am the light of Jerusalem. What did He say? I am the light of the world. Now supposing any one of us who is a teacher came up to say, I am the light of the world. What would you do? If I said that, probably this whole audience said, that's enough for me. We're leaving, right? There's not a man anywhere who could make a claim like that. No one, anywhere. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of men. We said of these claims of Jesus, the words that came out of His mouth, the claims that He made, either you can't say that He's a good teacher, just a good teacher. There's a lot of people say, oh, Jesus is just a good teacher. He's a wonderful example to us all. Listen, He is either the Lord of the universe, He is either God in the flesh, He is the Creator, or He is a liar or a lunatic. There are only three choices you have with Jesus when He makes claims like that. He's a liar, He's crazy, or He is Himself the Lord. He said, I am the light of the world. Do you remember how John started this gospel? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. The Word, all things. Jesus made everything. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the light that gives light to every man and gives life to every man. Wow. Also reminds you of the book of Genesis. You know, John starts out, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis start in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. What is one of the first things that it comes onto the scene? Tom has been talking on Wednesday night. If you have a chance, get here on Wednesday night. Hear Thomas present the creation in the book of Genesis. But he was talking about who is the light. The light came about in the beginning of Genesis, even before the sun and the moon. How do you have light without the sun and the moon? Why? Jesus is the light. Well, consider how marvelous this light is, though. There's a physical light, and then there's spiritual life, light. Jesus, first of all, physical light. As we look in the book of Genesis, I believe. You know, in the book of Revelation, it states this, that there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem, it says, that there's not going to be any need of the sun or the moon. Why? Because it says the Lamb is the light of it. Excuse me a second here. The Lamb is the light of it. Jesus' glory shines so brightly that He fills the light of the New Jerusalem. You know, physical light is so wonderful. How marvelous it is. You know, light is needed in the whole process of food production, in the process of photosynthesis. We were traveling in the country, and we look on the... In Illinois, they got this beautiful landscape, don't they? I mean, sometimes you can see forever, and you can see these farms and the beautiful... the green is coming about. But I was thinking, we've had so much rain. And you remember in science, water is needed. Nutrients from the soil are needed. But in order to get food, you need the light. The light is what produces that food, that sugar in the photosynthesis process. How wonderful is physical life? Light not only is needed for life, but light gives sight. A man cannot see in the darkness. He must have light. Men or women, have you ever tried to work on a car without the light? It's a hopeless case. Women or men, we could do it the other way. Have you ever tried to sew a garment when you don't have the right light there to sew it? Nancy said to me this morning, she said, can you put this bracelet on my wrist? You know, and she says, just a minute, let me turn on some light. And I said, what do you mean? Don't you think I can put that bracelet on without light? You know, because I was preaching on light. She didn't know really all this. Don't you think I can do it without light? And she says, I'm not sure you can do it with light. It was a little tough. You know, getting the right thing in there. I remember one time when I was in Jerusalem with my two brothers and my dad. And we were staying in these five-star... It was presented by the nation of Israel for any pastors who would lead others to, you know, take a tour of Israel. And so they put us up in five-star hotels, and they gave us all these beautiful meals. It was just too much food, though. One day I said to my brother, Dwight, I can't take this, so much food. Let's go out for a run. So we went out for a run. It was at night, you know. And we were near Hebrew University, and we were running along, and all of a sudden my brother Dwight, he was about 6'3 or 6'4, he hits one of those speed bumps in the street. If you're in Israel, they're not, you know, like we have them here. They're just these round things, these round in the street. They are pretty effective for speed bumps, though, both for cars and for runners, okay? If you don't have the light, I'm telling you, you do not have the sight. And light gives sight, but also light gives color. Oh, I'm telling you what, any object without light appears black. But when the light shines on an object and it reflects, it absorbs all the colors except the one color or a combination of colors possibly, what is reflected back goes to your eye and that gives color. I tell you, this is a wonderful time of year because as all these flowers are come out, these deep purples, and I'm telling you, the flowers are just so gorgeous at this time of the year. And it's because of the light shining on these things, right? This world is an absolutely beautiful place because of physical light. And you know, one day, and I'm going to probably say more about this next week as we finish this part of the message, but one day, those without Jesus Christ are going to be subjected to hell. And one of the most distressing things about hell, I believe, will be the absence of light. The book of Jude talks about those who are going to be like wandering stars to whom the blackness of eternity is reserved forever. How would you like to be in that condition? I know you talk about hellfire and flame, and that's pretty a terrifying prospect of a hell, an eternal existence like that. But what about when Jesus said they will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? I don't know about you, but you know, when I go into dark places, you know, it seems like dark places like bars and taverns and things like that. You know, once in a while that ambience, I guess, is good, but I like to be in a place where there's light. I love light. Well, physical light is wonderful, and it makes our world a beautiful. But consider how incredible is Christ, the spiritual light. You know, it gives light to the blind, a spiritually blind. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, and this concerns us, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know the change that came over you. All of a sudden you got a different perspective. Those things which you once thought were so great and so wonderful, now you look at it and you say, that's just a bunch of rubbish. It's like the Apostle Paul said. Or those things that you thought were so foolish, now all of a sudden you think are so precious and so wonderful. Jesus, when He gives spiritual light, He gives us a total new perspective and light. And now let's just consider this woman who was caught in adultery for a moment. You know, I believe when she left Jesus' presence, she had spiritual light given to her. She came in contact with the Messiah, with the Lord of glory, and I believe the grace shown to her, she left His presence with the determination and the power, just like the woman of Samaria. She was a believer in Him. Maybe her eyes, God opened her eyes, and when she was leaving now, as the sun, it was probably early in the morning, the sun's raising in the sky, she had light in her soul. And I believe now she could live. She had the power to live a holy life now when she was introduced to Christ, the Messiah. You know, I want you to also think when you talk about light, about some of the passages in the Old Testament. You know, these Jews should have known, and I believe they did know, famous passages in the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah who was to come. It was recorded in the book of Isaiah. Let me just kind of go over that passage with you. We'll go over to, I'll just read a couple of passages from Isaiah, chapter 42. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people of it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He's talking about the Messiah, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Listen, there's only one person in the entire universe that has brought light to the nations concerning the Jewish people. Who is it? It was Jesus. He is the light to the Gentiles. That's why we who are non-Jewish peoples believe in Him, because He brought us light. Listen what Isaiah said in the 49th chapter. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant. That servant that's talked about in the book of Isaiah. To bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Talking about this Messiah. Indeed, He says, it is a too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. There's only one being anywhere that the Gentiles have believed of a Jewish person, and that is Jesus. He's the light to the Gentiles. What a wonderful thing light is. And let's just talk about when Jesus says these words, I am the light of the world. They had another ceremony during this Feast of Tabernacles. I told you about the ceremony where they'd bring water in the morning. They had another ceremony in the evening. And it's at this time that Jesus, in the court of the women, it says here where the treasury was, that He makes this statement as He's teaching. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, this is what Dan Duncan, a preacher down in Texas, said about what happened. And it's recorded in the Mishnah. I did not read it in the Mishnah. I could have, I suppose. But this is what he says the Mishnah records. This is Jewish writings during the time of Christ and about that time period. Four great candelabras were lit in the court of the women. That's where Jesus was teaching. They were as tall as the highest walls in the temple. And at the top of each were bowls, which were filled with gallons of oil. There was a ladder for each of the lamps, and at the appointed times in the evening, young, healthy priests would carry oil to the top and would light wicks that were made of priestly garments. Huge flames would leap from the torches to so bright that they would not only illuminate the whole of the temple, but their glow would spread out through all of the city. The Mishnah records this and gives a whole lot of information about these ceremonies. And the Mishnah says that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light. The Mishnah goes on to say that men of piety and good works were said to dance around the candelabras with torches in their hands, singing songs of praise, accompanied by the Levites, who played on harps and with cymbals and trumpets. So it was a spectacular ceremony that went on at the Feast of Tabernacles. A ceremony that celebrated the pillar of cloud and the fire that accompanied Israel in its wanderings in the wilderness, desert. I told you that the Feast of Tabernacles, what they do, it's also called the Feast of Booths. The children of Israel would dwell in lean-tos or tents. And even when I lived in Oak Park, Michigan, which was a very Jewish area, on evenings during the Feast of Tabernacles, you could go around and you could look in the backyard and you'd see these lean-tos that they would make, and they would stay in them in the backyard. It was like camping out. It was a time of celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, as they remembered their forefathers what happened in the wilderness. But they had this pillar of light and the pillar of cloud that accompanied them even as they left Egypt. Now they're going into the wilderness. What is the desert area like? Does it get hot in the daytime? You better believe it gets hot. But during the daytime, this presence of the Lord was a pillar of cloud that shaded them. And then how about the desert region at night? Does it get cold in the desert at night? You better believe it. It gets very cold. And it became a pillar of fire, and it gave them warmth in the night. And this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, was with them. And you know what the Bible says? Is that when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire raised and moved, what did they do? They went and they followed it. That's how they went. And they went through the wilderness wanderings. They followed this pillar of cloud and fire. And do you remember when the Egyptian armies chased them right in the beginning and they were hemmed in at the Red Sea? What did the pillar of cloud and fire do? It went between them and the Egyptians, so the Egyptian armies couldn't come to them. They went across across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian armies followed them, and the waters flowed and covered them. So this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, they celebrated this event and with these candelabras as the fire. But listen, this reality of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was none other. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our pillar of cloud and our pillar of fire. So that's why Jesus says, "If he who follows me," just like they followed the pillar of cloud, "he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What a promise. Listen, in these times in which we're living, in the confusion that is here, in the trials and testings that we have, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you love it that you have a guide to guide you in these difficult times? Aren't you glad that you can see and have a different perspective? I tell you, sometimes when I see the legislation that is being brought forth today, you want to say, what? Even now, what is this new legislation in some of the states as far as pro-abortion rights are concerned? That even if a child, a baby in the womb, they attempt to abort it and the child is born, they can kill it outside the womb. And now some are even proposing up to a year old. What is that? It's blindness. These, especially some of the prominent people who hold to that, they're as blind as can be. They cannot see. The woman ought to have rights of her body, and yet they totally disregard the rights of this little infant who ought to be protected at all costs. Isn't it crazy? The blindness that is in this world today. And aren't you glad that your eyes were opened, that you understood the gospel, and you understood that by trusting in Jesus Christ, not your good works, that you could be given eternal life as a free gift? Have you ever had the frustration of talking to people and saying, you know, trust in Jesus Christ, and they totally go back to their good works, so that every funeral that you go today, everybody's going to heaven, nobody's going to hell. And why are they going to hell? Because they are a good person. What is that? That's called blindness. None of us are a good person. We all have sin in our body. And because of that sin, what Jesus is going to tell these people, if we die in our sins, we're going to experience eternal darkness. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have light and life. Is that some authoritative stuff that Jesus spoke here? Well, listen, as He spoke these words, I tell you, not without opposition, though, because these religious leaders hated Him. Look at now what it goes on here. He says, the Pharisees, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to Him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." You know, and if you read through the Gospel of John, right away you remember Jesus' words, what He spoke when He healed this man by the pool of Siloam. The pool of Bethesda, excuse me. What did He say? "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Oh-ho, these men remember that word and they throw it right back in His face. But it's taken out of context. Jesus is saying, my witness, if I'm the only one to witness of me, my witness is not true. But He gave these witnesses. But John the Baptist, the ones who you respected, he witnessed of me. The works that I do, They witnessed of me. My Father witnessed of me. And the Scriptures, they are ones who testify me. He put forth four witnesses in the fifth chapter when he was going back and forth with the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees only bring about these words that he said out of context. You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. If you're speaking of yourself, your witness is not true. Well, how does Jesus respond to that? He said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came and where I'm going. You do not know where I came from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Okay, three lines of reasoning Jesus gives here in their, as they accuse him of speaking lies or falsehood. Reasoning number one. First, light does not need a witness. He said, if I witness of myself, my witness is true. I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. Light does not... Can you imagine? I've got one of these lights. I love these lights, these great big halogen lights, you know, for working on a car, the shine on down. Can you imagine me taking my wife out in the garage and say, Nancy, I want you to see this light that we got. Boy, is it nice for working on cars now. And you say... You go out and you take this and take a flashlight and you shine the flashlight on this bright halogen light. Would that make sense to you? Light is self-authenticating. You don't need a light to see the sun. It is self-authenticating. It bears witness of itself, right? He says, I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. Self-authenticated witness. The second reasoning he gives these men is the difference between the way he judged and the way that Jesus judged. You judge according to appearance. Isn't that the way men judge? What does he look like? That's the way these Pharisees... You know what they thought? They thought they knew where Jesus was coming from. Do you remember that? Where is he from? He's from Nazareth. He's from Galilee. He had an accent of a Galilean. Did they bother on checking it out, though? Did they bother on checking it a little further to see that he was born in Bethlehem? He's from Bethlehem, as the prophets prophesied. They didn't bother checking that out. And not only that, I mean, he was so common looking. He's so common looking. I tell you what, if you had all of Jesus' disciples and Jesus lined up in a row, you would not have been able to pick out Jesus in a bunch. Common. You know what the prophecies had said about Jesus Christ? Let me read it to you. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That was prophesied in advance. The Messiah who is going to come is not going to be beautiful in appearance. You're not going to be able to tell the difference between him and other men. He's a man, a lowly man. If they would have known their prophecies, they wouldn't have judged so superficially. But they threw him out as being... They knew where he was going. They knew where he was from, Nazareth. They knew where he was going. He's probably going to hell because of his false teaching. Superficial judgment. Jesus says, I judge rightly. I don't judge according to the appearance. But then the third line of reasoning, he confirms the law. Yeah, in the presence of two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established. He doesn't go back and say, John the Baptist, the Word of God, the works that I do, what does he appeal to? Just one witness. That's all you need. He witnessed and his Father witnessed. His Father is the greatest witness of all. Two witnesses. My Father also bears witness of me. So now, the Pharisees mock him. Where is your father? You know, I think Jesus has been talking about his father so long. Chapter 5, he talked all about his father. They knew he was talking about the Father, God in heaven. So when they give this words, where is his father? These are mocking questions. You know what they were saying? Intimating? I believe they were intimating, where is your father? They believed he was born illegitimately. You don't even really know who your father is, do you? In prophecy, Psalm 69 said he would be the song of drunkards, the drunkards who would sing about Mary having a birth, supposedly the Holy Spirit came upon him. These Pharisees likewise believed that was an absolute lie. There was nothing to that. Mary had relationships before they were married. Where's your father? They thought he was illegitimately born. And notice what Jesus says, and we'll just end with this. They would have. He was teaching in the court of women. He was teaching in the temple. They would have laid hands on him, but his hour has not come. They couldn't do a thing about him. They were powerless. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus said two things. You do not know. You don't know me. You don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. And let me just say this. There's nobody on earth that worships God truly who does not go through Jesus Christ. It's false worship. It's a lie. Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? Except through me. You cannot worship God without worshiping Jesus. You don't know me, you don't know my Father. You don't know. And then he says, and you cannot go. One day, it's going to happen that Jesus says, one day you're going to seek for me, but you will not find me. Jesus said, I'm going away. You know, these Pharisees one day are going to wish they had trusted in Jesus, right? Because he says, you'll seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You know, let's just close with this, you know. You know, we got all these modern war movies today, Star Wars, and, you know, people exploring space. You know, I know they're doing these things, they're going up to Mars, you know, doing a moonshot, and people are anticipating that man might have freedom to go in anywhere in space. Well, they're making advancements, surely, but listen, there's only one way to get to the place where God's location is. And it's not by the most modern scientific means. It's by believing in this person named Jesus Christ who died for our sins on the cross. Remember, he ascended through space and he's coming back again. Without him, if a man dies in their sins, they're really in trouble. They're damned and they're doomed forever. We're going to expand more on that in the later time. But you know, when I was closing up, finishing this message, I thought about that passage. Even Rick mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school class. But in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, when Jesus comes again, this is what's prophesied in that book. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him for as one grieves for his firstborn. Can you imagine? I don't know. I sometimes fear such a thing happening. But can you imagine what it would be like to have a baby, your firstborn baby, and maybe you have other children after that, but all of a sudden you lose that child in an accident or a sickness? You know, the firstborn son and how you grieve. I remember my grandfather when his one son, Howard, got rheumatic fever. Of course, my mom wasn't even born at the time then. But my grandpa Cordis would go to the grave every single day and weep for that boy because it was such a heartache. But can you imagine these Jewish people now one day, God is going to open their eyes and when they see Jesus Christ coming again and they're going to notice the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints of the spear in the side, they're going to see his wounds. And are they going to cry? They're going to mourn, open up their eyes. But there are going to be some that are willfully rebellious and willfully in darkness, and they will remain in darkness. And I just pray that everyone here, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would heed this and even trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, even this morning. Let's look closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this testimony of Jesus Christ, this great claim. And we thank You that we who are sinners came to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Would You come and live within my heart? I know You paid for my sins on the cross, and I want to become a child of God. I want to follow You. I want to be Your disciple. And Lord, we trusted in You one day, and You opened up our eyes to give us a new sight, a spiritual vision, so that now we see things differently. I thank You, and I just pray, Lord, that we would in turn be like the moon that reflects light of the sun, and that we in turn would shed light to other people and bear testimony of Jesus to the other people that we meet. We give You thanks for this time we could spend in Your Word this morning. Help us to continue like a cow or a sheep, continue meditating on these words and these thoughts and the great claims that You made, that I am the light of the world. We give You thanks now as we pray these things for Christ's glory. Amen. Gabby?
Let us stand as we end our...